Seated, moms and dads, Exodus chapter 20, if you would like to turn and see where the text is for our preaching. When we talk about the law of Moses, we may be speaking of three different things, or four different things. We might be speaking of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law had to do with the way the priests would dress and how the worship was conducted and how the sacrifices were to be offered and so on, ceremonial law, the different holidays and feast days and so on. Or we might be talking about the civil law. That's the second thing. The civil law are the laws governing the society of Israel. Or we could talk about the moral law. And the moral law were the things that are right or wrong based upon the word of God and God's revealed word. Or when we talk about the law, we might talk about all three of them lumped kind of together. And the fact is the ceremonial laws have been suspended or fulfilled by Christ. That's why we're not going to offer any goats or sheep or bulls as a sacrifice today. That's why we don't go through the sacrificial system like the Jews did. Because Jesus entered the Holy of Holies once for all, and with his blood made atonement, made a covering for our sins. So the ceremonial laws have been suspended or fulfilled by Christ. The civil laws have been incorporated and altered into our civil codes. They have to do with things like speed limits and building codes and all kinds of real practical things that govern society so that society doesn't run amok theoretically. And then there's the moral law. And the moral law, we get literally tens of thousands of our laws from the moral law, a basic concept of what is right and what is wrong. And God, as far as I'm concerned, is the ultimate determiner of what is right and what is wrong. It is not our mob rule. We're not going to take a vote and decide what's right or wrong or what's sinful or not. God has already determined that. Recently, a real well-known pastor in the South declared the Old Testament was not for Christians. And I understand the primary applications to much of the Old Testament was found in the Old Testament for the purpose of relating to the Jews. But to say the Old Testament is not for us today is absolutely wrong, because there's so much in the Old Testament that is for Christians today. In fact, Jesus said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it in Matthew chapter 5. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the purpose of the law. And let me just touch on this for a moment. First of all, I might ask some questions. Will you go to heaven if you keep the Ten Commandments? And the answer to that is, unfortunately, we are not able to keep the Ten Commandments. We're not able to. Someone says, are there still the Ten Commandments if they've become the Ten Suggestions, as some people would prefer to think of them? Did Moses write them? Did God have anything to do with them? Are they only for the Jews of Moses' day? Remember this, too. There are literally hundreds of commands in the Word of God. Literally hundreds of commands in the Word of God. These 10 and Exodus 20 were called the Decalogue. And the Decalogue, or 10 words, are taken from three different passages of Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, where you have turned already. Exodus chapter 34, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, and Deuteronomy chapter 10. Those are the three places that the word Decalogue come from, the 10 words. And those were given between 1400 and 1200 B.C., and the Big Ten, we're going to call them in this campaign, were given in connection with the covenant of God's people. This is kind of like laying a groundwork for what I'm going to say in a minute here. The Big Ten gave direction for relationship with God, how to have a relationship with God. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal directly with our relationship with Him. The last six deal with our relationship with people in that covenant relationship. Now, notice this. Israel was a theocracy. They did not have a president early on. They did not have a king. They did not have any super authority that was over all. God was the leader of Israel. So when God established His law, He was the lawgiver for Israel. And so a sin against God was also a crime against the state. America is not a theocracy. And we need to understand that. It is not a theocracy. America, the United States of America, is a republic. It's a democratic republic. So it reflects the views of the people. Laws are voted on and so on. It's different. So we can't we can't impose the laws of, now God will impose his laws on anybody he wants to, but we should not expect America to obey every law like Israel was required to obey it. It's just not the same thing. It's not a theocracy. We have a presidency. We have houses of Congress and so on. So the Ten Commandments were not for redemption, but they were because of redemption. Because you're redeemed, because your sins have been paid for, here's what the way you need to live. So to get the proper instruction on this 20th chapter of Exodus, I want to read the entire 19th chapter, and it's going to take just a minute, but it actually lays the groundwork for the verse that we're going to talk about in more detail. So in Exodus chapter 19, and beginning in verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, the great deliverance. I read this morning in my Through the Bible reading schedule today about the plagues that came upon Egypt and how that Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, not letting the people go, and the awful things that had to happen. For they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord said unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. And they saw the whole Egyptian army wiped out when the waters were parted, and then the army went down in there, and then the waters came back together and destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He's reminding them of what had just happened. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you will be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid out before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded them. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Man, I love that. I'd have loved it better if they'd actually done it. It'd have been a lot better. And we were talking yesterday, I can't remember who I was talking to, but your talk walks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk walks. It's a lot of walkie-talkie, right? Think about it. You know, your talk walks and your walk talks, but your walk, how you live, says more about your faith, your Christianity, and all of that than what you say, what you profess. Profession is easy. Possession and walk and carrying through is a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different thing. I didn't mean ball game. I'm not thinking about the ball game. And all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with them and believe thee there forever. Oh, my goodness. I mean, he's going to reveal himself. And Moses told the words of the Lord unto the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. Set them apart. They're a holy nation. And tomorrow let them wash their clothes. Hey, you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. Be clean and be ready on the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you will set boundaries. The people round about saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. We're talking about a holy, righteous, almighty, all-powerful God. We're talking about a God who said, I am holy. I cannot look upon sin. I cannot tolerate sin. I will not tolerate sin. I'm going to give you something that's wonderful in our covenant relationship. It's the law revealed from me to you. And I want you to prepare yourselves. I want you to wash your clothes, clean up, and come to this particular place. But don't touch the place, the mountain itself. Stay back, because you'll be put to death if you do. Thou shalt not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come to the mount. Then they shall come upon the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready on the third day. Come not near your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. I'm just saying, wouldn't you like to have been there? I would have. Because I love, I you know, just God is going to show up. There's going to be thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud. And God says, you better be careful. You better watch yourself. There are limits to where I'll let you go. Don't cross those limits. All kinds of analogies here. And then the sound of a trumpet exceedingly loud. I like trumpets. So that all the people that were in the camp trembled. They're in the presence of Almighty God. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the lower part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Now we got fire, thunders, lightnings, smoke, fire, trumpets. I mean, this is like better than the Super Bowl. Much better than the Super Bowl. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now we got an earthquake. What else is going to happen? My goodness. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered by a voice. God answered with his voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto him, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. I'm serious about this, God says. Don't let them come. You tell them to stop. And let the priests also who come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for thou hast charged us, saying, set boundaries upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up, lest he smite them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke. Okay, folks, this is the background. This is the preliminaries before the main event here. And what happened now is that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God, and he uses the name Elohim, God, Elohim, which means God, it's a plural name for God, because we know now we have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God, three manifestations. No perfect way to illustrate that. We're talking about the infinite mind of God revealing infinite truth to finite beings. But I like to envision it like this. I am son to my parents. I am husband to my wife. I am father to my children. My relationship with them is all different. I'm one person. I'm not three people. I'm not really schizophrenic. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Elohim, a plural name of God. It's the same name of God used in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This divine one, plural with singular meaning. So, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord. Now he's using the name Jehovah. I am Jehovah, the proper name of God as revealed in the covenant relationship with Israel. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Remember that, he says, out of the house of bondage. You were slaves and I freed you. Thou shalt have no other gods, Elohim, before me. Simple. Don't have any other gods before. Here's the claim. The claim is, I am the Lord Jehovah, thy God, Elohim. I am this covenant God in a relationship with you, with my people, and I am a triune God. It doesn't mean triune here. But it's a plural. So it encompasses this idea of the triune God that's revealed later on in Scripture. So I am Jehovah, God of covenant relationship, and I am Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, guess what? That still applies to us today. He is God. He is Jehovah God. We can enter into a covenant with him when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our God, as our Redeemer. When we receive him, we enter into this covenant relationship with him. And he says, we will never perish, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's that covenant relationship with Elohim, the triune God. And by the way, when he says, I am God, I am the Lord, there's no proof offered here. No proof. But I want you to remember what Israel had just witnessed in their deliverance from Egypt. There's no argument in courage. He says, I'm not going to debate you on that. I am the Lord God. There is no one else beside me. It's a statement of fact. The psalmist would say later on, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God's covenant relationship with Israel had been established in Genesis 11 and 12, and it's continuing on now. God uses the name then Jehovah here, which is a tetragram, which means the four different letters, four different Hebrew letters. It's not really pronounceable, although we pronounced it, didn't we, a little while ago in the song Yahweh. But Yahweh is a composite. Did you know this? Because I just learned this week. It's a composite of taking the vowels from Adonai and combining it with the four unpronounceable Hebrew characters and putting it together. We say Yahweh, or we anglicize it even more and say Jehovah. So Jehovah is a combination of three names that mean he that is, he that was, and he that will be. Another commentator says, he who is in the absolute sense exists and manifests his existence and his character. So this is Jehovah. When God first revealed himself to Moses, he said, when he called Moses, and that's kind of a funny part, really, funny, ironic. He called Moses, Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses goes, me? You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? I mean, he was real timid about it. Wasn't he? He was really kind of, you know, he kept making up excuses. I can't go. They won't believe me. Who am I going to say sent me? I am hath sent me. I am, rather, hath sent you. That's what God revealed himself. I am. What does that mean? I am the self-existent one. I am the eternal one. I am alone God. No one besides me. And so he sends him with that. And when you stop and think about it, the all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient God, who else is there to worship? Who else would you put before him? Would you carve yourself a God and put it on your mantle at home? I mean, Jeremiah talks about that. You carve out a God, you set it on a shelf somewhere, you worship him, and then the kindling that was left over from the carving, you throw into the fire, and you cook your breakfast with it? What kind of a God is that? They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have feet, but they can't walk. So he's making it clear. The claim is, I am the Lord your God. There's none other beside me. Secondly, the commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Amplified Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before or besides me. Not before or besides me. This commandment is written in what's called the absolute imperative. In other words, don't do it. Not negotiable. Not negotiable. Don't have any other gods before or beside me. Why? Because he is our creator. How foolish it would be to give worship and praise to someone who has nothing to do with our being here. To do so is to be guilty of idolatry. And you know what God thinks about idolatry? There are so many scriptures, some of the references up here, but he talks about the stubbornness and iniquity and idolatry because they rejected the word of God. Paul said he in Corinth, he looked out in the city. His spirit was stirred within him because the city was wholly given to idolatry. I want you to know that could be said of San Diego, California today. The city is wholly given to idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. In Galatians 5:19-21, the works of the flesh, one of them is idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, mortify your members upon the earth and put to death these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. A simple definition of idolatry is man-made images or representations worshipped as deities. A tiki god, a totem pole, a picture that we would bow down and worship to, a statue that we would bow down and worship to. Any natural or manufactured objects worshipped as deity. Anything or anyone receiving worship other than the true God. That is idolatry. We even had a program on, used to, I don't know if it's still, American Idol, for crying out loud. Martin Luther said that upon which you set your heart and put your trust is properly your God. So I got to tell you something. If it's your bank account you're trusting in, that's your God. If it's your physical prowess and strength, that's your God. If it's your fame or infamy, that's your God. If it's your husband or wife, that's a God. And we're not to put any other gods before or beside Jehovah God. Idolatry is unfaithfulness. It's spiritual adultery. And you know what physical adultery is? It's unfaithfulness to our spouse by being involved sexually with someone else who's not our spouse. Spiritual adultery is worshiping another God that is not the true living God that we learn about in the Word of God. So surely with all of Exodus 19, surely with the destruction of Pharaoh's army, surely with the plagues that fell on Egypt, surely with wash your clothes, clean up yourselves, stay back, you're going to be shot through, don't touch even the mountain. You come to the foot of the mountain, don't cross this barrier. Surely with all of that, Israel would refrain from idolatry, right? Yeah, for about a nanosecond. Within 40 days of all of those miraculous events and incredible challenges, within 40 days, Israel cried out saying, let us make gods. Let's make Elohim. How ridiculous is that? Can that which is made make that which made it? My dad was a carpenter by trade. Did construction of homes later on, manufactured doors later on, manufactured kitchen cabinets. It would be like creating something out of wood, making a set of cabinets, building a house or whatever, and saying, okay, now that house is going to create me. I mean, how absurd is that? Can the thing that's created be the creator? Never. And yet we are guilty. We're not so different today. We worship things, and sometimes good things, but out of balance. If we worship, look, family is important. I've told my whole ministry, I've said my wife and my children are the most important ministry in my life. And it ought to be the same for you. If you have a spouse or children, they're the most important ministry in your life. But I don't worship them in the sense that we're talking about here. I praise them. I love them. I would die for them. I sacrifice for them. But I don't worship them in the place of God. I don't worship family. I don't worship home. I don't worship money. I don't worship career. I love. When I came to the point where I thought God was leading me to change direction in my ministry life, I had to wrestle with this idea of my identity. Where's my identity in? Is my identity in being pastor of this church over here for 41 years? Is that my identity? And if I quit doing that, am I then suddenly without identity? And it hit me like a ton of bricks. My identity's in Christ. He is who I'm all about. Whatever I can be, whatever I will be, it's Him. So whatever you do, you're in the military for 30 years and you hang it up and all of a sudden you don't know what to do with yourself. Your identity's in the military. Your identity's in raising children, and then empty nest syndrome comes along. Somebody was talking yesterday about empty. They had an empty nest Bible study. We had one too. It was called Yay! One of the few times I raised my hands and Yay! Got a little Pentecostal. We make pleasure our gods. We make position our gods. We make power our gods. We make self our gods. Many of us put ourselves before God. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, or you'll hate the one, love the other, or you'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who's going to be your God? He said also, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The last point today, the Christian learned a lesson from the confrontation of Jesus and Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus said unto Satan at the time of temptation, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. We got our Bible study, our adult Bible study, studying the book of Romans. Great study. What a great book. What an incredible book. You just got through not too long ago talking about, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. People willingly turned to idolatry rather than acknowledging God and God. When they knew him, when they knew better. Something that ought to frighten us are the Lord's words in Luke 6:46 when he says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" And the words he said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Rachel, thanks for sending this. Because it goes, I want to read this, a devotion that she had this week. And it's based on Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And it says this: God graciously in the blessed seed, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, takes upon him to be a God to all those who are in covenant with him. He is all sufficient to bring us to happiness in this world and in the world to come, to be our portion and to be our all in all. And when our conscience can tell us that we make God our treasure and portion above all earthly things, then we make him our God. A Christian singles out God above all things in the world for his happiness. Lord, you are mine. Whatever wealth is mine or riches mine or friends mine, I stand not upon this, but that you, Lord, are mine. A rich man may run to his wealth and make flesh his arm, or he may run to his friends to help him in all causes. But a true Christian, listen to this, a true Christian that has God for his God, singles out God for his portion and runs to him in all extremities. When tragedy hits, we ought not run from God. We ought to run to God. In times of great blessedness, we ought not forget God. We ought to embrace God. It is a sign that we have God as our God when we prize him and value him above all the world. What we do most for, that is our God. What we do most for, that is our God. Check your checkbook. What you give most to may well be your God. For if we do most for pleasures, they become our God. If we do most for riches, that is our God. Whatever we value the highest, that is our God. How do we truly walk before God when there's such a great difference in our secret actions and those before the eyes of men? Do we labor more to approve our carriage before men than we make conscious of our spirits before God? This may shame us. Even the best in covenant with God have reason to mourn over this. Is there a difference in how you carry yourself before men and outward things in the world than before God? A Christian that truly has God to be his God knows that wherever he or she is, they are under the eyes of heaven. If he is troubled by the most secret corruptions, he always sets himself in the presence of God, and he is full of reverence, full of fear, even in the enjoying of his Christian's liberties. My question to you this morning is, God, really, your God? I mean, Elohim. I mean, Jehovah God. Are you in a covenant relationship with him because you've received what Jesus Christ did for you? Is he the one who shed his blood for you personally so that you have the covenant of salvation secured? Do you know for sure? Or do you have any doubts? Is he your only God? If you're like so many of us, other gods have a way of creeping in. They first come alongside, and we maybe don't recognize the danger that we have because they seem so innocuous. And if someone were to ask us, do you have gods before the true God? We would say, well, no, absolutely not. But I want us to honestly look in our own hearts. And I want us to do an honest evaluation this morning. So would you bow your heads? Ask God this question. Is there anyone or anything in my heart, in my life, that comes either alongside of you or is before you? God, is there anything in my life that either comes alongside of you or before you? If so, that's idolatry. Our Father in heaven, I pray that we would individually confess before you the fact that we have broken this commandment. Maybe not overtly bowing down before a statue, but in our inclinations, in the way we've conducted ourselves, in the things that occupy so much of our hearts and so much of our minds, the things at the forefront, the things that are most important, more important than you, oh God, forgive us. We weren't on that mountain. But just reading the things that happened on that mountain give me chills. We serve the same God, an omnipotent God, a holy God. God, give us eyes to see our own sinfulness and our own need of Christ, not only in redemption, but also in forgiveness, because it's so easy to be soiled in this dirty world. So cleanse our feet, cleanse our hands, cleanse our eyes, cleanse our mouth, cleanse our ears. And may we give our senses to you in Jesus' name, with every head still bowed for a moment. Every head still bowed. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right where you're seated. What you do is you trust Him for everlasting life, not this church, not this preacher, not this congregation, but you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And pray right now, something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I believe with all my heart that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe he did die for my sins and that he rose again from the dead after 3 days. And this morning, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord, my God, and my Savior. I trust Him right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer right now, you meant it, sincere as you know how to be, I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand up. I just prayed that prayer, preacher. Hold it up real high. God bless you, you, and you, and you. Yes, and you. God bless you. Any others? Thank you. Put your hands down. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Father, thank you for this day, this moment, this time, this point in time, this congregation. Lord, may we all be mindful that thou art the only true God. There is none other, no gods before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us, please? As we stand together, you know, it could be that you want to come up and have prayer with someone. My wife is right down here. Rachel is over here. Ladies, you want to pray with them. I'm up here. John, where are you? John, could you come up here as well? John Lauer. And if you'd like someone to pray, Ryan's here also. Yeah, Ryan, be ready also. If you'd like someone to pray with you, if you'd like someone to clarify something, you want to ask them a question, you want to join the church or be baptized or think about it or talk about it, whatever we can do. As the praise team leaves us, this is your opportunity. People will gladly let you by. Come on down to the front and let's make that commitment today.
I confess now in you I find my rest. Without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides me.
not going to sing a long time, so come ahead right now. Come on, as God leads you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Every hour. Baptized to go ahead, and if you need to be changed, to go ahead and change right now and get ready, and then to meet right over in this hallway. So go ahead, those who are going to be baptized, go get changed. Everybody else be seated for just a few moments while they're getting ready for that. And if you've received Christ as your Savior and never have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, we invite you to consider doing the very same thing as you're about to witness. This is an opportunity to let people know that our faith is in Christ. We're not ashamed of Him. I liken it to this. You can take, if I think I'm right in this, you can take your, make your commitment to the recruitment officer to be in the United States Navy, but maybe no one else knows you did it. But when you put on a uniform, people identify you then as part of the United States Navy. So it is, you can receive Christ as your personal Savior in the hospital, in a jail cell, in your mobile home, at your house. Wherever you might be, in a park or by yourself, you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But when you get baptized, it's letting people know, I've put my faith in Him, I'm trusting Him, and I'm going to follow Him. The very first thing, in fact, I was reading today in the book of Acts how that the people got saved, and right away, they believed, after they believed, they followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So I encourage you not to put it off. It's a first act of obedience. Is to follow Him in believer's baptism. It's a symbol. It doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't save you. It's a symbol. This ring is a symbol of the fact that I'm married. If this ring doesn't make me married, she makes me married. That vow that I made to her and to God, that constituted marriage, but this is a symbol that I have been married. And baptism is a symbol that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection purchased your salvation. And it's also saying my old nature is dead. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to rise to walk a whole new creature in Jesus Christ. All right, don't forget your manna commitments. We're helping, by those who don't know what we're doing in Karachi, Pakistan, 98% Muslim. We're feeding children for $28 a month. We're feeding them every day meals, and we're getting the opportunity to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So $28. If you'd like to do that, just designate it for manna ministries or feeding in Pakistan, however you want to identify that. Everything that comes in goes to that, that's so marked. Friday, ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. right here. Next Sunday, adult Bible study in the book of Romans, I think. Are you still in chapter 2? All right. And then church at 10 o'clock, no graven images. The second of the Ten Commandments, no graven images. And then we're going to have a potluck meal together. That's next Sunday morning after the services. We have a sign-up sheet, I believe, and it's going around already? Good, good. And I know a lot of people already signed it last week, but if you didn't get a chance, is it on that back table right now? We have a sign-up for both of those are for the potluck? Okay, sign up what you bring in. Bring plenty of food for your family and for someone else, and we'll have a great time next Sunday morning after that. Also want to remind you, all tithes Sunday today and next Sunday. What could God do through First Baptist Church if we all put Him absolutely first in our tithes and offerings? Convalescent ministry next Sunday at 3 o'clock at the, name the place again? That used to be Coronado Royale, right? Coronado Retirement Village, 3 o'clock. Are they supposed to meet where? There? Out in front, that's the retirement village right next to the villa, across the street from the hospital. So that's, and you've got, do they need to bring more Valentines or anything? If you'd like to bring more, they had a Valentine making party back here last week, and they've got a whole bunch made. If you want to bring some more, go brighten the day of some people who really could use that. Sign-ups will begin soon. If you want to use your connection card that that I showed you at first, a seminar that we're having, a 9-week seminar starting in March. March the 17th on Sundays and March the 21st on Thursday nights. Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey, How to Get Out of Debt, Stay Out of Debt, Live Like No One Else So You Can Live Like No One Else. Tremendous stuff. I thank God for this information. You just need to sign up, so go ahead and take one of these cards, put your name and some kind of contact information, and put on there Financial Peace University, and we'll add you to the list either on Sunday morning or on Thursday night. By the way, if you miss one on a Sunday morning because of duty, you can come that next Thursday night and pick up the same lesson that you would miss. So it'll be a great opportunity, I believe. There will be a textbook required for that. All right, we're going to go ahead. And my apologies to David Stinson. David was going to be baptized today. It's a little difficult negotiating all of this. And so we're going to do it another time. Gary has volunteered his pool. And so we're going to go over there, and it'll be easier to access. But we do have some folks that are going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism right now. All right. Who do we have first? Let's go with the ladies.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. All right. And this is Kara. Come on up here, Kara. All right. There you go. This is Kara. Kara, you're 12 years old. Is that correct? Have you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? It's my privilege, really privilege, to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised again in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. Amen. All right. This is Hannah? Okay. And you're also 12. Do you know this other young lady? Yeah, it's your sister, huh? All right. All right. Have you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, your Lord? Because of that profession of faith, and it's my privilege to baptize you also, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised again in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. Amen. God bless you. This is Lily. Lily's our neighbor, lives real close to us here, and attended our new member class last week. And Lily has an incredible testimony. You're going to hear from Lily, because we're going to have her share some of that with you. An amazing testimony of God's deliverance and God's love. Lily, have you asked Jesus to be your personal Savior and your Lord and Master? Because of that profession of faith, then it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised again the likeness of his glorious resurrection. Amen. God bless you. Okay, Mel. Come on, Mel. Zamora. Yes, sir. You first. I don't want you to get away. There's back doors back there. Come on up here. Watch your head. Step right here. This is Mel. Mel has received Christ as personal Savior not recently, a long time ago, but he wanted to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I think I had the privilege of baptizing your wife.
Yes.
And your goddaughter. So, Mel, are you trusting Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your Master?
Yes.
Because of that profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised again in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. Amen. God bless you, Mel. Yes, sir. And this is his brother, Marcellus. All right. Marcellus, have you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
All right. Then I'm thankful to be able to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised again in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. Amen. Amen. All right. And then we have Mel Jr. All right. You know Mel Sr., I assume. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
All right. Because that profession of faith, and I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised again in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord, man. All right. Is that it, Mom? Do you have another towel, Pat? Do you have a towel? Yeah. Is that it? All right. Anybody else? I'm in the mood right now, so come on down. Isn't that great? Let's give them all a hand again. I appreciate that. I want to do something because this is important. This is like family time. This is important. All of you who are here, you came primarily because you know someone that got baptized today. I want you to do our church a favor and stand up just to show our church. So you came because of a family member that got baptized today. God bless you guys. That's family, man. That's family. Yeah. Let's all stand. Mr. Bill Bacon, it's good to see you here. Would you do us a favor and dismiss us in a word of prayer and thank God for the blessings he's